Well, good morning, everybody. Good to be with you. And I am thankful for you. I am thankful for the way God has raised up this church to be an enduring church. When I came to faith my freshman year in college, I was 17. I went back to my home church in Marin, and they were bragging about PBC and said, oh, you got to get these sermons by this guy named Ray Steadman, and that'll help grow you in the faith. And you have been so enduring, and I consider Paul one of my best friends, closest friends, and I am so thankful for you, bro. We've got memories. Like, we've run together back when I was running. Obviously, he's faster than me, but I can remember the Sea of Tiberias and Jerusalem and Colorado and a lot of that. And is this the high school section over here? Okay. College now. Sorry. Okay. Well, I'm glad you're here. Front row Christians. I love it. I'm glad that you're here. Well, has anyone been watching the Olympics? Am I the only one? Yeah. I mean, how about last night in our boy Steph? Just that night, that was amazing. Our family's all in on the Olympics. So all in, we have, my wife went and bought the little American flags, and literally when we're watching it, we're just cheering, holding these flags. Go, go, go. It's really fun. What's your greatest story, or what's your memorable story coming out of the Olympics? What I love most is those backstories that they do. There was an amazing one about the woman from Kenya last night who won the mile, and her backstory. But my favorite backstory is of this man. Do you know this guy? Leon Marchand, right? He won the gold in the 200 meter butterfly, and then 2 hours later jumped back in the pool and won the gold in the 200 meter breaststroke. First Olympian to win gold in both events, let alone 2 hours apart. That's never obviously been done. A Forbes article came out on him before the Olympics examining what took place in his swimming over the last year that would make him be transformed from a good swimmer, a great swimmer, to what they predicted would be a historic swimmer. Here's what he says. Marchand says, I was watching a documentary about Michael Phelps. And what I came away with the documentary was, it was all about the underwater. He was explaining how you could escape the waves on the surface at every turn. Just go deeper, push deeper at the wall, work under the water more than usual. He's not wrong. And I'm not only talking about swimming here. This is good advice for our uncertain times, our tenuous days, our contentious rhetoric that flies across the airwaves and across social media, our conflicting perspectives, which will only be magnified in the next couple months. What happens on the surface of our lives is what drives, I'm sorry, what happens under the surface of our lives is what drives the impact and quality of our lives. I don't know if you believe that yet, but let me keep reading from the Forbes article. You can kick faster underwater than you can above the water. So if you maximize your power and speed underwater, there's actually a lot less resistance and a lot less drag beneath the surface. In other words, there's a lot less drag when we go deeper. Drag happens on the surface of our life, on the surface of our life stories. Drag happens at the surface of our relationships, at the surface of our faith, at the surface of our lives. Resistance takes place wherever there's surface living. And that's the key to life. Go deep. Slow down. Dig deeper. The deeper you're willing to go, the more resilient you and I will be. The longer you stay deep, the faster you'll move forward. Now, I'm not here to talk about swimming. All I do is the dog paddle, and so we're not going to talk about that. I'm here to talk about life. Because Jesus cares about life. He cares about your life, your everyday life, not just your Sunday at 11 o'clock life. He cares about your Monday morning work life, your college graduation life, your college life that's starting to happen, your high school life, your parenting life. He cares about it all. And he climbed a mountain one day in the Galilee and gave his breakout sermon. We know it as the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7. And in this parable series, he closed the message with a parable. And we're going to look at it. So if you have your Bibles, open up to Matthew chapter 7, or turn it on to Matthew chapter 7. So he's closing this most famous sermon. I'm going to give you some context. You know what it really was? His sermon was Jesus' way of deconstructing the Torah and then reconstructing it from his perspective. He continually said, you've heard it said, but I say. You've heard it said, but I say. And in Matthew 5, 6, and 7, he closes in chapter 7 with a series of dualities. In verse 13 and 14, he talks about a narrow gate and a wide gate. In verse 15 to 20, he talks about bad fruit from a tree and good fruit from a tree. And then in verse 21 to 23, he talks about true followers of his, false followers of his. And then he's thinking, how am I going to drive this home? He's got about 45 seconds left. The timer on the clock is going down in Jesus' eyes. And he's going, what do I end with? And he goes, I'll end the same way I've taught, with a parible. You know, 33% of Jesus' recorded teachings in the gospel were in story form, parable. Why is that? The word parable means to throw alongside. It's a story to come alongside a truth to drive the truth deeper and make it more memorable. Our minds are story processors. So of course, he would end with a parable. So here we are at the end of this, and in this parable, two parts of the story are the same, and one part is different. He's gonna offer up one last duality, a wise and a foolish builder. They did two things similar, they did one thing different. Let's look at each one, and then we'll dive in. What did they do similar? In each story, they each built a house. Now, building a house is a synonym or synonymous for building our lives. The house is your life. It's my life. We are all building something with our one and only life. Something significant, I hope. We're all about building. I don't care how old you are. You're building a career. You're building your body. You're building your mind. You're here because you're building your soul. You're building relationships. You're building finances. My 15-year-old daughter is entering her sophomore year, and she's taking on some stuff. I said, I think you're taking on too much. She goes, oh, Dad, I'm building my college portfolio. Never heard that when I went to college. We're all building something. Let me ask you a question. What is it that you're building right now? I mean, actively building. I'm trying to learn Italian right now. I'm building my use of the Italian language, the language of heaven, everybody. I'm building a relationship with my wife. I'm building a relationship with my adult daughter. I have five. Daughter number four, just... Why do people say that? Like, oh... Amen. I am five times blessed. Anyway, daughter number four just graduated from college, and I'm building a relationship with my now adult daughter. Soon she'll be off payroll. She gets 6 months to get off payroll, and you know, it's like, what does that look like? We're going to be taking an offering in a minute for my adult daughter who's going off payroll. Okay, you get it. They're both building a house. But I want you to hold on to whatever you're building because it will be applicable towards the message as it goes on. Second thing that's similar is each house faced a storm. That isn't pleasant to talk about, especially when I unpack how Jesus taught it. But the reality is each house faced a storm. In fact, Jesus is a great storyteller. He actually brings us into where we almost feel the storm. Look what it says It says the rain fell and the floods came and the wind blew and beat against the house. You can almost feel it as he's saying it. Now, this is not a parable about weather. It's not a parable about avoiding storms. It's a parable about building houses that endure and withstand storms. Life is filled with storms. That's not new news to anybody. In John 16:33, Jesus said, "I've told you these things so that in me you will have peace." There's the source of our peace, not circumstances aligning with what we want. In him, in Christ, we'll have peace. In this world, you'll have what, church? Okay, I'm going to be with you in September, and I actually attend, my wife and daughter and I, the one that's at home, an African-American church, and we actually get to talk back at the preacher. So when I ask a question, well, let's just practice. Jesus said, in this world, we'll have what? Trouble. Yes, that's really good. That's awesome. Now, that word for trouble is not what happens when you go to the Safeway down the street and can't find a parking spot. It's actually a word that's used from the winemaking or olive oil industry of Jesus' day. It literally means to squash. It's that kind of adversity that life throws at you. It's choices made about you that affect you, that just halt you or make you hit the ground. It's a layoff. It's a diagnosis. It's a regret that you can't get back. It's a grief. Life is filled with that. And I bet I could stop the service and open up the mic and invite you all to come up and share your troubles. We all bring troubles into here. We all walk with a limp. Am I the only one in here who's limping right now, who needed that worship and actually in the front row needed you to sing it over me? That Christ is our firm foundation. And I'm banking on that with all my life, because all of life brings trouble now and then. Okay? So, there we go. You're gonna have a life storm. You're gonna have all the kinds storms I talked about. Those are the similarities. We all build a house. Every house faces a storm. What's the difference? The difference in the parable is the foundation on which the houses were built. It's the whole point of the story. Parables always have a point. The point is, and I'm going to give it to you in two words. So when you leave here and someone says, what did the dude talk about? Two words. Go deep. That's the whole point. Go deep. Can you say that back to me? 1, 2, 3. Go deep. Oh, should we clap into it? I did. Okay, let's try that. It'll actually drag it in. 1, 2, 3. Go deep. Awesome. Clap when they ask you when you're off there. That'd be fun, okay? So let's go deep. Let's dive into the text together, okay? Here we go. Verse 24. You ready? Therefore, Jesus, that therefore, he's pointing back to his whole teaching. He's closing this thing up. In essence, he says, the whole reason I've spent 20 minutes talking Beatitudes, talking about salt, talking about other things, the whole reason about turning the other cheek is for this next point. Therefore, everyone, in other words, this is an all play. No one in here is exempt from what Jesus is about to say. No one you lay eyes on will ever be exempt from what Jesus is about to say. That's why I love that you're doing Alpha. I love that you're praying for your three. It's the least we can do as followers of Christ. Has he not been so good to us that we want others to experience? Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine, hears. Every relationship is based on healthy listening habits, on seeing who's talking to you, having a healthy curiosity, and holy would be good too, curiosity. What do you mean by that? What are you saying? Can you help me understand more? It's a volley back and forth. And this is what we should be doing with God's word. Not just reading it and go, I've read this section before, and then going on. We should pause. We should ask, Jesus, what are you saying here? And here's what's great. God will talk back. His Holy Spirit will talk back. His Holy Spirit will guide you in this. And I've found mental ink fades really quickly. And so I'm old school. I mean, I have my Bible on my phone. I thank God for the electronics of the Bible. My fifth daughter's from the Democratic Republic of the Congo. She was born in the middle of a rainforest with no running water, no electricity. And you know how the gospel is getting primarily? There's an established church there now, but through a cell phone. The word of God is coming through. It's amazing. So I thank God for those. But I have an old school paper Bible, and if God speaks, I write down the date and the conviction and put it in my Bible. And now my Bible becomes just a memory marker of how the Lord has ministered to me. Okay, so here it comes. He hears the words of mine, and he puts them into practice. That's the whole point. He's like a wise man who built his house on a rock. That word rock, large outcropping. This man, for whatever reason, dug through the sand, took the more time in good weather, and anchored his house to bedrock. What did he do? He put the words into practice. I can translate that for you in four letters. O-B-E-Y. He obeyed. Jesus' half-brother, James, said it this way in James 1:22. Look what it says on the screen. Don't merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. That's the temptation for every one of us this morning, to sit and just listen. James says, do what it says. Apply and act on it. We know this from other area in our life. It's not just enough to know things. Knowledge is good, but it's limited. Is this a safe place this morning? Are we safe? Okay, I got the thumbs up from Paul. We're safe. Can we talk about flossing for a minute? How many of you know you should floss every day? No, come on, really. How many of you know that? If you don't, now you do, okay? So everyone should be raising their hands. I went in for my six-month checkup last month to Dr. Derudian, and she's great. She's right on El Camino. And she said, as she was, you know, flossing me, she said, well, when's the last time you flossed? And I said, you should know. You were here. I mean, my wife has tried everything. I mean, she's bought those little, like, plastic flossers so I don't have to, like, cut off the circulation in my fingers doing it. She's helped me so much. Do I floss every day? No. Do I know I'm confessing to you. Do I know I should? Yes. Does knowing about something change your life? No. This is where you talk back. Does knowing about something change your life? No. Doing it changes your life and your gums, okay? Bottom line, trust Jesus' word and act on it over our emotions. These are the hurdles for me, over our culture, over tradition, even sometimes over reason. Now, I know that's tough to say here in Palo Alto, but it was Blaise Pascal that said one of reason's greatest reality is knowing there's a multitude of things that go beyond it. Faith goes beyond reason. Love goes beyond reason. Hope goes beyond reason. See, when God convicts us, my sisters and my brothers, when God gives us, literally, which he does, a blueprint for living, my sisters and brothers, act on it. Do it. That's the whole point. As a matter of fact, I think the metric of maturity, I don't know how you measure your maturity. I'll give you a great metric. The metric of maturity is the distance between conviction and obedience. The longer the distance, the more immature I am in that area. The shorter the distance, the more mature I am. I wonder where the Holy Spirit is convicting you. Not just as we gather, but in general. What is it that his word has been prompting you again and again and again, and you've been putting off the obedience, you've been sidelining the obedience? Do it. Do it, my sisters and brothers. Well, verse 25, the rain came down, the streams rose, the winds blew and beat against the house, yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. So I got great news, everybody. Jesus is teaching storms are coming, really bad ones, that have the capacity to squash you. And this wouldn't be shocking to his original hearers. They were in an occupied territory, the Roman Empire, where they had zero agency. Zero. They were at the beck and call of Roman corrupt people with all the power. They knew about storms. They knew about injustice. But it shouldn't be a surprise to us either. It's actually the storms of life that reveal the strength of our foundation. I'm going to say that one more time. It's the storms of life that reveal the strength of our foundation. Some of you have a joy about you. I don't know your story. I'm not part of this community. But your closest community would say about you, you have a joy about you that makes no earthly sense given your circumstances or given your life stage. Some of you carry a hope about you that makes no earthly sense. You shouldn't be this hopeless. And you're either in denial or you're anchored to a foundation that's fueling you with hope. I have a lot of heroes in my life, and one of them, I never met her, but is Johnny Erickson Tada. Do you know that name, Johnny Erickson Tada? I actually went, before I was a believer, in the late 70s, I went to a movie about her that Billy Graham produced. My brother took me in hopes I'd come to Christ. She was a teenager when she was diving the Chesapeake Bay, and she hit she miscalculated the pitch and broke her vertebrae, and as a teenager became a quadriplegic for the rest of her life. And being a Christian didn't keep Johnny from becoming paralyzed. And being a Christian didn't guarantee that she would be healed. And let me just say, I believe God heals. I do. I believe in healing. I pray for healing. I've been at Packard in bleak situations praying for healing, and God chose not to. She's lived 57 years with this condition. About a decade ago, had cancer and had to go through chemotherapy. And I can tell you, she testifies, and if you hear her speak, she has an amazing outlook. She has a strength of character. She has a worldwide ministry as a quadriplegic. How? Her life was built on a rock, and she's secured it there every day since her accident. She recently wrote, because she's getting older in age, I hope I can take my wheelchair to heaven with me. Now, I know that's not biblically correct, but if I were able, I would have my wheelchair up in heaven right next to me when God gives me a brand new glorified body. And then I hope to turn to Jesus and say, Lord, do you see that wheelchair right there? Well, you were right when you said in this world we would have trouble. Because that wheelchair, that was a lot of trouble. Jesus, the weaker I got, here's the thing, the harder I had to lean on you. And the harder I leaned on you, the stronger I discovered you are. So I hope one day I get to heaven with my wheelchair and I'll say to Jesus, thank you. Thank you for that wheelchair and putting me in it. And then she said, after I thank him, I'll turn to the Lord and say, and now send that wheelchair to hell. See, there's a woman whose life is anchored on the rock and whose life makes no earthly sense. My sisters, my brothers, Jesus' teachings are the building codes of life. You want a blueprint for a healthy, whole life? Follow the word. They won't protect you from trouble, but they'll anchor you in trouble. Amen. So that's the first one, building on the right foundation. Second life, destroying your life on the wrong foundation. Jesus says in verse 26, but everyone who hears these words of mine, and here's a differentiator, and does not put them into practice, is like a foolish man. The word fool there, it's the word we get moron from. And it's not someone who's mentally deficient, it's someone who's morally deficient. They're looking at life from a very limited perspective, which is very foolish. Like a foolish man who built his house on a sand. See, this man heard Jesus' words, he just didn't act on them. And you wonder why. Why did he choose to build on the shifting sands of worldly building codes instead of following the Messiah himself, God himself become man? Why wouldn't he trust him? And I had that question preparing this message, and it was actually interacting, okay? So I'm trying to apply what I'm saying to you. I'm hearing the word. I'm like, Jesus, why? Why did this guy not follow your teaching? Did he think every day would be a sunny day? Did he think he'd be the only person who could go contrary to how you design life and it work out well for him? Why? And I sense the Lord saying back to me, Gary, let's not talk about him, let's talk about you. Why aren't you following my teaching in certain areas? There's no condemnation in that question, because there's no condemnation for those of us in Christ Jesus, amen. But it was convicting. I served in Redwood City for 24 years at a local church. But I was serving there when I heard about this ghost ship fire in Oakland. It actually happened on December 2nd, 2016. And it broke out in the warehouse district where my father had a company based in the warehouse district. And so it piqued my interest. And then the tragedy of it like mesmerized me and made me so sad. At the ghost ship, it was called, in Oakland, there was a concert being held. Both hosting a concert and the whole building were completely out of code. Completely out of code. There was no permits for either. They would later discover there were no fire sprinklers in the building. Firefighters on the scene said they didn't hear one smoke detector because there weren't any. The building was so cluttered that they actually put the furniture, they put a piano in front of one exit, they had mannequins in front of the other exit. It was almost like people were trapped in an inferno when the fire broke out. All the fire exits were blocked. See, codes didn't matter before that when ghost ship held parties, but they sure did matter when the firestorm hit. A total of 36 people were killed in that fire. It's the deadliest fire in the history of Oakland. And two ghost ship proprietors are still in prison, serving long sentences for felony involuntary manslaughter. Why? Why the senseless loss of life? Not because they were ignorant of fire codes. They just chose not to obey them. They thought those codes were there to keep them from a good experience, when the reality was those codes were in place to give them the best life they could possibly have. The same is true of God's word. God doesn't want to confine you. I want to speak to the young people. He doesn't want to confine you. The offer on the table from Jesus is, I have come that you might have a life and have it to the full. And the counterintuitive way to that life is obedience to God's word. To the point where we outlive our generation. In these coming months when people are tethered to the religion of politics because they've given up on God, so their religion is a donkey or an elephant. We can outlive them by saying we have a greater allegiance to the King of Kings and to the Lord of Lords. My hope, and I'm not saying don't vote. We did the One Kingdom Indivisible series with you back when you did that in 2020. I'm not saying don't vote. Don't hear what I'm not saying. But we can outlive this generation because regardless of what happens on November 7th, we know the Lord of the universe is governing our lives and causes all things to work together for good. Amen? So Jesus concludes the Sermon on the Mount with a parable. And this parable, he concludes with a warning rather than encouragement. Like, I like it when preachers end with encouragement. Jesus didn't do that. It's as if he says, you've got to work this out. You've got to obey this. Here's what he says in verse 27. The rain came down, the streams rose, the wind blew against the house, and it fell with a great crash. Emphasis in the original language is on that word great. It shipwrecked their lives. Everything was lost. So what am I saying? I want you to leave here with two words. Go deep. The deeper you're willing to go, the more resilient your life will be when it comes to the Word of God. Your life foundation will determine your life resilience. That's what I'm saying. I think it's really interesting that in light of this, that the last verses of the Sermon on the Mount show us the response of the people. Look at verse 28 and 29. When Jesus finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching because he taught as one who had authority, not like their teachers of the law. You can just picture it, right? People are leaving the Sermon on the Mount, and they're going out, and they're going, hey, how'd you like that sermon today? Oh, I loved it. He's not like our boring rabbis. He's an amazing teacher. Whoa, those stories, salt, light. Oh, I love that. I didn't like the turn the other cheek part, but everything else was cool. Ah, it went too long. It was only 23 minutes. I needed something for 15. He had the best illustration. You know, they're going back and forth, right? And they can go away thinking they really responded to Jesus' message. When Jesus, in fact, taught, they didn't. Because he didn't ask them to go away amazed. He didn't ask them to go away thinking he was really cool. He asked them to do what he said. To O-B-E-Y. My sisters and brothers, I want to encourage you today. You know this, I feel it, that you and I both are standing on the shoulders of great men and women who have labored in this Bay Area for so long. And this church has been a beacon that has held high and valued the Word of God, like few other churches in the Bay Area, let alone the world. And in our generation, we need a revival of God's Word. Of not just knowing God's Word, it starts there, but of growing deep, lingering more, and obeying it. So that our surrounding community could see how the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, takes the Word of God and does the work of God. How he activates a life and animates a life in the midst of storms. So I want to encourage you with what was given to me the first week I became a believer, my freshman year. If you're not used to doing this, I want to encourage you to consider, I'm not your Holy Spirit, but consider whatever you're building, your first appointment every day. First appointment. Make it with Jesus. And if you don't know where to start, I would just encourage you, set a goal for 1% of your day. 1%, that's 14 minutes. I remember where I was my freshman year, 17 years old, in the student center when Earl gave me that challenge. He was a senior. I told him I'm a new believer. We had met to know how to grow in my faith. I was telling someone after the first service, he could have heaped a lot of legalism on me on how to grow as a believer. All he said to me was, set an appointment, 1%, and make it be with Jesus. Start your day with him in the Word. Orient yourself to his love and to the throne and let him speak to you every day through his Word. And when it's over, ask him, what do I do with this? And back then, it was before electronics, write it on a 3x5 card and take it with you through the day. That was 47 years ago. No, my math is 42 years ago. I'm not that old. I'm old, but not that old. I didn't know that day that I would grow to have a wife and five daughters. I didn't know that day that I would be a part of any ministry. I didn't know that day anything about my life. But if I'm anything, I look to that piece of advice as the irreducible minimum that has given me the resilience to endure and have a great marriage and a good family for 42 years. You won't regret it. Start with 1%. If you don't know where to start, talk to a pastor here. This place has great reading plans to help you go. And by all means, don't stop at reading. Do what it says. Amen? All right, let's pray. Jesus, thank you so much. Thank you that you love us enough to communicate in a way that we can understand. Thanks for the parables. Thanks for the stories. Lord, we don't want to be hearers only of your word. We want to be doers. So I'm going to pause in the middle of this prayer and ask you, what is the conviction that the Holy Spirit has been gently inviting you into that would be your obedience because of today? Can you clarify that? What will be different because we've been together? Look, if you heard me say you have to try harder, that's not good news. That's not gospel. I want to invite you to trust more. Trust that giving 1% would yield incredible fruit. Trust that that act of obedience that's beyond the wall of reason would yield incredible fruit in your life. Invite Jesus into that action point, and you just watch what happens. Go deep. May it be, Lord, in your name, amen.